This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the third lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Believer's Fellowship with God. In this lesson, we'll examine some common misunderstandings regarding our salvation. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
We've been talking in these days together about Christian fellowship. You know, to know the Lord and to walk with Him is just a very wonderful thing. I received a real blessing today from a man that I was talking to, a man who had really gotten himself into a lot of trouble, and I'd met him earlier, and he'd made an appointment to come in and sit down and talk with me about it. And I'd only met the man once before, and I really didn't know anything about him. And so as we were discussing his problem, I turned to him and looked him in the eye, and I said, are you a believer? Do you understand what it means to be forgiven? Are you a born-again person? Do you know what it means to be on your way to heaven? And he brightened up. Up to that time, he had kind of been looking depressed and looking down, wouldn't hardly look at me, and he looked right up, and he brightened up a good deal, and he said, oh, yes, I know what it means to be born again. I said, how did that happen? He said, it was this doctor friend of mine, which happens to be my friend, and he said, a couple years ago, this man became a believer, and I was going to him, and he kept talking to me about the Lord, and he said, I too became a Christian. Well, I'm glad that one of the members of our Thursday night Bible class, this doctor, has been able to witness like that and be able to win this fellow to the Lord. You know, it's a tremendous thing to be a believer and to be in fellowship with God and then for the Lord to come into your life and to use you in the life of another person. This whole concept of fellowship is more important than any of us realize. I would like you to look at another verse in the Bible this evening that has to do with fellowship. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 9th verse. It's one of the verses we read just before we had to leave last week, and I want to start the class this evening with this very important verse. We understand, as I have here on the overhead projector, that when we become a believer, that God introduces us into what fellowship is all about. Salvation is one side of the coin, and fellowship is the other side of the coin. Salvation is the way we're described by God in the Bible from somewhat the legal angle, and fellowship is the way God describes us somewhat from the angle of our daily experience. And here in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, the statement is, God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The emphasis in this passage, as you know, and particularly this 9th verse, the emphasis is on the value of fellowship. He's talking about salvation, and he's referring to salvation by talking about the basic, daily, practical manifestation of it in your life and mine, and that is that we are in fellowship with God. Now, too many times when we talk about fellowship, we're thinking only of the emotional part of fellowship. And that can be a serious hindrance to us, to always be thinking of fellowship as something that I understand emotionally. And I'd like to work on that a little bit this evening to try to remind you that salvation and fellowship are very, very closely related in the Bible. And there's a lot in the Scripture that has to do with this relationship of fellowship that's a legal matter, not just how I feel or how I live. I'll make that a little more clear, I hope. Last Thursday, we were talking about God's provision for us. We reminded ourselves that we know through the Scripture a person, the Lord Jesus, who came into the world for us. He came to be our prophet to bring us the Word of God. He came to be our priest to bring us redemption and salvation through that. He came to to be our king, to set up a relationship with us. Now we need to ask this evening, what does this mean in our daily lives? And I'd like to talk about that. The title of the lesson, as you see, I'm on page 11 of our manual, that God has established fellowship in your life and mine. And this matter of understanding the provision and then, of course, the establishment of fellowship is a vitally important matter. I have here in the introduction that the divine provision for the believer's restoration to fellowship with God is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through His representative act of bearing our sins. We have been made the recipients through faith of the gift of salvation. Now, I've talked about that many, many hours, and in fact, down through these last 12 or 13 years when we've had a 10-week type of a class, I've had a number of series on that whole representative work of the Lord Jesus. So this is not something that's new, I'm sure, to most of us here. But it's a comfort to know that when God sent His Son, that His Son came as our representative. He lived for us, died for us. He was resurrected for us. He ascended for us. He sent the Holy Spirit for us. This means now that since He was our representative, the moment we believed upon Him as Savior and Lord, all of the value of His representative work automatically became ours. Whether we felt like it or not, whether we manifested it in our life or not, whether we understood it or not, it was all automatically and legally ours. So what happened to you when you were born? If you were born of the citizens of our United States, and that moment that you were born, you were vested with all that it meant to be a citizen. At that moment, you weren't particularly thinking about that. But it was all yours. It was all legally imputed to you. And you didn't understand what those relationships and benefits and privileges meant for many, many years. But it happened automatically because over 200 years ago, the way our Constitution was written and the way our Charter was ratified is that it included every person that would be born of citizens of the United States or every person naturalized. And when we were born, then that automatically became ours. And the same in the new birth. Christ died for us in such a way and was resurrected for us in such a way so that when we received Him, we automatically became the benefit of all of that legal provisional act. And now what we need to do if we're going to understand fellowship and be able to manifest this and have all of the joy and the fruitfulness and the power of this in our daily life, we need to understand that and then put it into practice. Capital B in the introduction. In his salvation, the believer receives the establishment of a life of fellowship with God. That's why I have the diagram on the overhead projector, what it meant for you to become a saved person, or if you're not a Christian here tonight and you'd like to believe and receive Him this evening, and I hope that if you do, you'll talk to me at the door and we can go into one of the rooms and I can help you to understand that. But salvation means that we have a legal right, honor, privilege, ability to fellowship with God, even though that may not be manifested very clearly in our daily life. Third point, one major hindrance to fellowship in the lives of many earnest believers is found in their misunderstanding of the meaning of salvation. In this lesson, the goal is to clear up some of the more common misunderstandings regarding salvation and thereby make it possible for each of us to grow in the experience of assurance and fellowship. Well, that's my goal now for this evening. Number one, fellowship is clarified through understanding the benefits of salvation. Well, let me put a diagram here on the board that might be of interest. We realize that in the human race this evening, that all of us fit under one category or the other. We are either, as the Bible says, saved or we are lost. There's not a third category. We're either saved and have all of the benefit of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, or we're lost and we have none of it. I have here, first of all, the benefit of the gift of life to cancel our death. So let me now just show that to you on the overhead projector. The saved person now has eternal life. And the non-Christian is one who's characterized by death. The verse I have in the middle of page 11, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My comment, the death spoken of in this verse is both spiritual and physical. In the fall of man, the relationship that God had established with us in creation was broken. We became characterized by the very opposite of life, by guilt, unrighteousness, enslavement, bondage, alienation, confusion, and then, of course, physical death. The next paragraph, through Jesus Christ and his gift of life, there has been a spiritual reversal. In the new birth, the believer has been made alive unto God. In that moment, all of the benefits of salvation became ours. So I don't know when, how it happened in your life, but if you're here tonight and you have more in your life than just church membership or baptism or the catechism or doctrine or morality, if you have Christ, you're alive unto God. Now, you may be having a profound problem living it like the man I talked to today. But that man had life. And how wonderful to know that when Christ comes into our life, every good thing comes with him. Everything. Every legal relationship becomes ours. Every benefit is ours. Not because we're worthy or ever will be worthy. It's simply because of our relationship with the Redeemer. When we receive Christ by the grace of God and by faith, and the Lord Jesus comes into our life as to be our Savior, Lord, Deliverer, Redeemer, well, and all in all, well, then every benefit becomes ours. And there is a drastic relationship that's changed. Our relationship with Adam that resulted in death. That's broken. That legal relationship is broken. And the relationship with the Lord Jesus is established. Now, none of us understood that. Now, we have to grow up a little bit in the faith. We have to read the Bible. We have to understand something about what happened when we were born anew. Now, all of that, according to the Scripture, happened in the life of every one of us here in the auditorium. There has been this profound reversal. We were once creatures of death, and now by the grace of God, we've been made the recipients of life. Life. The next one, capital B, bottom of page 11, the benefit of the forgiveness of sins. Well, let me just show it to you on the projector. In the verse we have here in Ephesians 1, in whom we have, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not our merit, but his grace. The comment, the Apostle Paul utilizes forgiveness in the above verse to illustrate the meaning of redemption. He is saying that the representative work of Jesus Christ on the cross is so great that it makes it possible for the sinner to be forgiven by God without a violation of divine holiness. Forgiveness. Turn the page over now. Page 12, biblical forgiveness is an act whereby the issue involved is forgotten by God. Here in Hebrews 10:17, the Lord states in his word about you and about me, he states, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What a great comfort that is. The kind of forgiveness the Bible talks about is not where it's glossed over or brought up again during a time of an argument. That's how we treat one another. But when God forgives us, he forgets it. Now, isn't that an unusual statement about one who knows all things? He forgets it. He does not bring it up again. It is no longer in our record. It is no longer attributed to us. We are forgiven people. We were once guilty, just like we were once dead, and now the reversal has made us alive. And we were once guilty, and now we have been forgiven. So it's a reminder to us now that this is forgotten. I go on in a paragraph at the top of page 12. It's important that we accept and practice this truth. Anything less is to call God a liar and seriously limit our assurance, fruitfulness, and fellowship with him. Almost every week, I talk to a person who has not accepted the truth that they are forgiven. I know they're forgiven because they have a testimony. They can tell me about when they were born again, and they speak the language of the saint, and they can pray. So on that basis, I accept their testimony as being born again. But there's a serious hindrance and limitation in their life, and that is that they do not believe that they are forgiven about something that they've done in the past or something that they haven't done. There's a part of our country where I've been to the Bible conference every year for many years. And there's a fine Christian in that church that sponsors this Bible conference. Every time I go there, I know what he's going to do. He's going to make an appointment with me. I'm glad to talk to my good friend, but I know exactly what it's going to be all about. He'll tell me the story again of the terrible thing he did, and he still hasn't accepted forgiveness. Now, God has forgiven him, and God has forgotten it. And he's still living under the cloud of what he's done. Now, I'm not saying that sin is not terrible. Sin is. It's a tragedy when we commit sin. And it's a double tragedy when we get somebody else involved in the sin. But God expects us, however, to take him at his word, not to call him a liar when he says we're forgiven, and then to practice our forgiveness as much as we're filled with remorse and regret and embarrassment about our sin, and all of us are. Nevertheless, we need now to realize that God does not want us to live under the cloud of our sin and our guilt when it has to do with the past. Well, the third point now, let me just change the order here. The third point, the benefit of the gift of righteousness to cancel our unrighteousness. The verse now from Romans 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Here it is, purpose now. You get that, you have purpose. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now the us, here we are, right here. It's referring to each one of us, to all believers, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you and me, who, here we're characterized, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The comment, when we failed to obey God in Eden, we lost our righteous standing before him and became unrighteous. Because of our depravity, there's no way a sinner can regain righteousness before God. Salvation is not based on our works. Jesus Christ came into the world as our representative and kept the law for us through his obedience. When we were born again, we were given the value of his work and are thereby seen by God as justified or declared to be righteous. So we were once dead, but now alive. Once guilty, but now forgiven. Once unrighteous, but now we're righteous people. Now some of you are saying, well, it may be all right for him, but I don't feel that way. You don't have to feel it. It's enough that the Bible tells us that it is. Now, all of us here in the auditorium, we believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. We stand up when we need to be counted. We stand up like Daniel and say, we believe in the inspiration and the authority and the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Bible. These are very beautiful words, but then when we practice it, we become unbelievers. Now, this chart is right out of the Bible. The only reason that Paul could be so clear is he knew my chart. You were once dead, but now you've received the gift of life. You were once guilty, but you've received the gift of forgiveness. You were once unrighteous, but now you've received the gift of righteousness. Now, I know we're not worthy of it. We're embarrassed about our sin and our guilt and our lack of understanding. But now, where do we begin? We begin by accepting the truth and then learning about it and putting it into practice and thanking him for it every day. The next point, capital D on bottom page 12, there's the benefit of cleansing to cancel our enslavement. So I'll change the order here a bit. The verse reads from Romans 6:6, knowing this, as the old man, all we were as unsaved, is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin, that is how sin manifests itself in our life, might be destroyed. A better rendering of the Greek is made inoperative or paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's the provision for cleansing. The comment, one of the terrible effects of being a sinner is that you cannot control sin. No one, Christian or non-Christian, can overcome the power of sin. The Bible reminds us that sin always reigns. Happily, the believer can learn how to come to God in confession and faith and receive practical cleansing from the power of sin. The steps of reckon, let not, and yield, as explained in Romans 6, 11 to 13, form the basis for this freedom. When we're willing to receive the power of the crucifixion and die to our sin, we can be free. Now you're saying, well, I don't have that in my life. No, you mean by that you don't have the practical, down-to-earth manifestation of freedom, but you have the legal right. You have everything in your life that is in the life of any other believer. You have the power to be cleansed. Now, you may need to get to the place where you're willing for God to deal with your sin and with you and be willing to receive that kind of cleansing. And we all have to be up against the wall sometimes before we get to down to being earnest about this. But there is that relationship and that kind of provision in your life and mine. On page 13, capital E, there's the benefit of the gift of freedom to cancel our bondage. The verse from Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children, that's the members of the human race, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part or partook of the same, that is flesh and blood, talking about his incarnation, that, now we got purpose, that through death he might destroy, now that's the same Greek word we read in Romans 6, so it means paralyze, that he might paralyze him, the devil, that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, Christians, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The comment, one important part of what it means to be a sinner has to do with bondage to Satan. In Ephesians 2, we're told that all non-Christians are subject to demonic involvement and control. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the devil. He died to break Satan's hold on us. While the Christian is free, he's still vulnerable to the harassment, temptation, and hindrances Satan can bring into his life, and we must learn to maintain our freedom. So now, is this in your life and mine? Yes, it is. It's all there legally. It's there with right and privilege. Whether we practice it or not, it's all yours. The way to fellowship has been established in your life. We lack nothing. When Christ came into our life as Lord and Savior, all of this came with him. Came along with him. It came along with him 100%. It's all ours. Once we were dead, now we've been made alive. Once we were guilty, now we are forgiven. Once we were unrighteous, and now we are righteous. Once we were enslaved, now there's cleansing. And once we were in bondage to the enemy, and now we are free. What a comfort that is. The next one, capital F, the benefit of the gift of adoption to cancel our alienation. The verse from Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Here we have purpose again now, that we might receive the adoption of sons. My observation, these verses explain one of the most valuable of all of our benefits, adoption. This is basically a legal relationship, and it forms the foundation of all of the other blessings that we receive. We belong to God even more surely than a child belongs to his parents. Divine election and redemption not only makes this relationship possible, it makes it permanent and without defect. We may feel alienated from God in times of stress, but that emotion is neither authoritative nor truthful. So here now we have, instead of being alienated, we have been adopted. Now we feel more of the effects of alienation than we do adoption. That's very clear. But that doesn't mean we're not adopted, and doesn't mean we don't have all of the rights and the privileges of adoption. It's all ours in the person of Jesus Christ. This profound reversal from one column of lost to the other column of saved is a part of the life of every believer, every Christian. The last one I have here, capital G, the benefit of the gift of certainty to cancel our confusion. The verse reads, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. My comment, our Heavenly Father wants us to know about our relationship with him. He has made every provision for us. For its reality as well as our certainty, and we must believe him. Next paragraph, there is no way whereby we can make our mind or our emotions into some kind of a probe and investigate or confirm the benefits of salvation. We can observe some results in our daily life, but the best way is to simply take by faith what the Bible says when it explains them, and then assures us that they are all ours. So let me show you the last one now. Certainty in the place of confusion. Let me pull it down a bit there so you can see it. I had a little trouble with that word confusion, and I guess if I was going to have any trouble, that would be the word to have trouble in. I was feeling real bad that I ran out of letters and I had to cut it out of all different kinds of things, but I guess that came at an appropriate time. And sometimes in your life and mine, it looks like that. We are often confused. Well, we don't have to be. The reason for it, we have an authority. We can go back to the authority. Many times when I used to work as a carpenter for the government, and we hadn't built a building like this for some time, and five or six of us would be working on a team to put the building up, and we'd come to some crucial part, you know, like the beams or putting up the stress work in the up there in the roof or something like that, or where does this door go? We would stand around and argue as to there was a way of settling it. We'd all march back to the back of the pickup and pull out the blueprint, and we'd all lean over and look at it. When you go back to the authority, that takes care of all of the argumentation. Now, God has given us his word. We don't have to live in confusion. We can know that we're believers. I'm not saying this is easy. There's nothing easy about it. But it's the right way to do it. The way to do it is to get it right out into the open, face our problems and our difficulties, and find out why we're having trouble, and learn how to put your finger on the verse. And if you got to cry over the verse, cry over it, but put your finger on the verse and say, this is what the Bible says about me, and in spite of my problems, in spite of my depression, and in spite of my lack of this or that, I'm going to believe God. That's where this begins. Now, I have this all spelled out for you tonight to assure you and to teach you of the fact that that all of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that we talked about last Thursday, all of the provision for our fellowship has been established in your life. It's not dangling out in front of you like a carrot in front of a little donkey. God doesn't dangle it out there, and if we're good little boys or girls, he'll give us a bite now and again. He gave the whole thing to us when Christ came into our life. It's all ours. And we need now to accept that and then to understand how to put it into practice. Well, I just want to emphasize, as I have here at the bottom of page 13, that there is no way that we can directly discern all of this by making our mind or our emotions into some kind of a probe. Now, when you're in the laboratory and you have some liquid in the beaker and you have it over the Bunsen burner and you need to find out what's happening in that into that liquid, you can take a probe, a temperature probe, and you can stick it in there. That's better than sticking your finger in it. You can stick the probe in there and read on the dial what's happening in that glass. Now, there's no way that we can make our mind or our emotions or anything else like us into a probe and then discern directly whether we're born again. There's no way we can do that. And the reason we have been given the Bible is to give us that kind of assurance. There's no experience that we can go through that will directly show us that we're believers. Indirectly, yes. That's why I'm going to end the lesson with that. But not directly. Well, on page 14, I'm on point number 2 now. Fellowship clarified through understanding the characteristics. We've talked about benefits now, and I want to talk about the characteristics of these benefits of salvation. I have here the diagram just to make it a little more clear. I have it under a little different heading than I have in the notes. In the notes, I have the believer standing and the believer state. And to clarify that, I have on the overhead projector salvation for one column, and then, of course, our daily life or sanctification for the other. This is a very important section now in our notes. It's a reminder to us that all of the benefits of salvation that we've been talking about, forgiveness, life, righteousness, adoption, freedom, all of this, certainty that all of these great benefits, and there are dozens more, that they have all been given to us, as I have here now on page 14. They've been given to us as a gift. They do not admit of degrees. They are permanent, and they depend only on the Lord Jesus. Now, let me explain that a little bit. Notice capital A on page 14. The benefits of salvation are given to us as a gift. My explanation, because of our total inability, there is no way anyone can earn salvation. This relationship with all of its benefits are given as a gift. Our faith is not a work that makes us worthy of such a benefit, but must be included in the grace of God. That is the reason I have faith to believe is a part of the way that God works with me to give me those benefits. This truth was often emphasized by the Lord Jesus. Notice John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life. We cannot earn it. It's given as a gift. Now, that's true for all of the benefits of salvation. Now, I know there are many of you here that it's hard for you to swallow this bitter pill. You've been longing and looking and working and trying and talking to people and going to Maranatha and going to Gull Lake and reading books, and you're hoping that some great experience will give you the assurance. Now, you may have some great experiences, but there will be no lasting assurance without just taking God's word, and then the experiences start to come. Once you have a foundation, then you can build the superstructure. And so important that we realize that salvation is a gift. It's a gift. Number two, capital B, the benefits of salvation are without degrees. This is another important section. By this characteristic, I refer to the biblical truth that all believers have all the benefits of salvation, 100%. The gift of life which we've received is not 23% or 68% present, but 100%. Notice the verse, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you is past tense, and all trespasses relate to all trespasses, past, present, and future. We have received this gift, and 100%, all of our guilt is gone. Now, too many of us are waiting for an experience to tell us that. You're trying to make your mind or your emotions or something into something like a temperature probe where you can directly tell that you're born again or you have the gift. Like the person wants to tell what the automobile is doing at a certain stage, and you have an RPM kind of a probe, and you can put this against the automobile block and you can read the dial and tell how fast the engine's turning over. There's no way we can make our mind, emotions, experience, or anything into a probe like that and directly feel around in our life and come up with the realization that we're born again. We can only do that indirectly through the Bible and indirectly through how we see the grace of God manifested in our daily lives. All of us here in this auditorium that have received Christ as Savior, we have been forgiven 100%. We have 100% righteousness. We have 100% freedom, 100% adoption. Wouldn't it be terrible if you adopted some person 18%? How would you like to be adopted 4.5%? One meal a year. Legal things are not done that way, and God hasn't treated us like that either. Capital C, the benefits of salvation are permanent. When the Lord Jesus gives us his gift of salvation, it becomes ours forever. The new birth makes a permanent change in that we become new creatures. While still able to sin, we're taught that living continually in known sin is an impossibility. Note 1 John 3:9 in this regard. The verse reads, I give unto them eternal life. And what does the Lord Jesus say? They shall never perish. Never perish. Now it bothers me when I have people who make an appointment with me and they want me to tell them and give them the assurance that they're Christians. They believe me, but they won't believe God. You know, I lose my sanctification in a moment like that. I really become angry with people who will believe, they'll believe me. But they say, well, and they say, just tell me, I'm a Christian, you know. And I say, well, that's not the point. And I read them this verse or some other verse. How important to see that the Lord Jesus said to you tonight, if you're a believer now, that you will never perish. Now, capital D, the benefits of salvation depend only on Jesus Christ. To say otherwise would be to affirm that salvation would be by our good works. The fall, as we have seen, has made that to be impossible. All we have is by the grace of God and totally the result of the redemptive work of our Savior. The verse, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. Now, before I leave that page, take a look in the other column. In your daily life and mine, all of the benefits, like the ability to learn how to pray, to win people to the Lord, to live as a fruitful person, as a soul winner, all of that has to be claimed. It's all there, but it has to be developed, has to be claimed. Our faith has to be active with it. Secondarily, it admits of degrees. All of us here in the auditorium, we are at a different degree by way of being able to pray. Some of us have a good deal of ability, some of us do not. Why? Because some have been exercising more faith and practicing it more, working harder on it than others. So it admits of degrees. Thirdly, you can learn how to pray and then kind of get cold of heart and stop doing it and lose some of the ability. It's transitory. And fourthly, it depends not only on the Lord Jesus, but our cooperation. But that's not true with the left-hand column. Salvation is a gift with all of its benefits at once. Admits of no degrees, it's permanent, and depends only on Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say this? I say this so that you'll understand that fellowship has not only been provided for you, but it has legally been established in your life. It's yours. Then the next page, please. Page number 3, Roman numeral 3 on page 15. I go now to the third area where I believe we need some clarification in order to be more motivated to fellowship with God, and that is fellowship clarified through an understanding of the evidences of these benefits of salvation. We talked about the benefits, we talked about the characteristics of these benefits, and now I come thirdly to an understanding of some of the evidences of these benefits in your life and mine. Well, let me put the diagram here on the board. Well, this is where we are now this evening. We are people who are related to God by the gift of salvation. Now, what does that really mean in your life and mine? Capital A, the principle explained, top of page 15. Because the gift of salvation becomes a reality through the new birth, there are certain manifestations of divine grace that are seen in the life of every believer. In particular, I'm referring to the various indications of conversion. Now, we know, like Paul's statement in Romans 1:16, when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, when a person becomes a believer and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, there are manifestations in that person's life of that regenerating and conversion experience. Now, we can understand indirectly our regeneration. Not directly, but indirectly. We can see the manifestation of the grace of God in our life, and we can also see, as we read the Bible, we can see ourselves in the Scripture. So there are these two ways. Now, I've talked with you so many, many hours about believing God, as even I have this evening, so I wanted now to show you the other side of the coin. Notice capital B, the principal illustrator. Number one, in our relationship to God, what is the evidence? The evidence is obedience. The verse reads, hereby we do know that we know him if or since we keep his commandments. So let me just pull this down here. Here we are now. Here's the first characteristic. A genuine believer will have a desire to obey the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we obey him perfectly. Nobody does. But it means that every person born by the Spirit of God, the power of salvation manifests itself in the life of that person in some small areas to begin with, where the person is concerned about living according to the Bible, obeying God, obeying the commandments. Now, put John here. All of these are from 1 John now, just to make it easy for you to see it in the Bible. John is not talking about perfection, and he's not talking about completeness. He's talking about a characteristic of life. Now, this does not mean that we live without problems, live without difficulties, but it does mean that all born-again people, most of the time, have a desire to please God, and most of the time, we work along at that. We want to do it. And when we fail to obey Him, when there's something in our life that we know we should have done and we didn't do it, or something that we shouldn't have done and we did it, we feel sorry about it. Sometimes not at the moment, but we do later on. Now, all of that manifestation is not an evidence of the old sin nature, but of the new nature. It's a manifestation that we're born anew. The second point, in relationship to the world, the evidence of separation. So let me draw the line down so you can see it here. The verse reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." A Christian is one who does not find his basic enjoyment and fulfillment in the things of the world. I talk about the non-Christian culture here now by the use of the word world. He explains that in verse 16 when he talks about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, that doesn't mean we're not worldly. We are, but that's not our basic characteristic. All of us here are, we have allowed our Americana kind of culture infringe too much upon our Christian way of life. That's true for every one of us here in the auditorium. But that is not our basic characteristic of life. We know that real fulfillment is found in our relationship to God, in the church, in the Bible, in our Christian homes. It's not found in television. It's not found in any of the amusements out there. We understand that. We have the discernment because of the new birth to make a distinction between the two. Now, once in a while, we get too caught up on something. We become covetous. We get obsessed with something. But even with the obsession, we don't feel good about it, and it doesn't really last very long in our life. Now, we may go back to it again, but there's that zigzag back and forth. And that's a manifestation of the grace of God, the power that Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of. And why? The reason for it is that this great reversal has happened in your life and mine. This great reversal has come to pass, and we are now people characterized by life, and because of that, forgiveness, righteousness, cleansing, freedom, adoption, certainty, and because of that great foundation of the grace of God and the new birth. We're people who, as we live our daily lives, as bad as it is, we're characterized by obedience to God and separation from the world. The third one, in relationship to sin, the evidence is freedom. So let me show you the word now in the overhead projector. The verse reads, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit." The Greek word is practice. Doesn't practice sin. "For his seed," that is God's seed and the new birth, "remaineth in him, and he cannot practice sin because he's born of God." Now, we all commit sin, but none of us here as believers, none of us practice as a basic characteristic of life any known sin. Now, all of us here have a besetting sin, one or two, and what mine are, none of your business. But all of us have some weaknesses and vulnerabilities where we have to wrestle with it every day. Most of us talk too much. Most of us say things we ought not to say. Most of us covet a little bit here or there and a good deal over there. We're in trouble in some areas of our life, but that is not the main characteristic of our life. If we could go around with one another and have a clipboard and write down the evaluation of attitudes and actions and words in your life and mine, we'd come up in a very positive way about being obedient to God and separate from the world. And basically, we're not ruled over by sin. There may be times in our life when we give way to sin, but that doesn't mean that we're ruled by it. We come to God, we confess again, He breaks the power of that thing, and we step out of it and walk in freedom for a while, and if it's a besetting sin, maybe we fall back into it again. There is in your life and mine the manifestation of the grace of God. How wonderful to see that. Now, the reason I talk to you about this very fundamental lesson is to show you, prove to you out of the Bible that fellowship has not only been something purchased by Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, sending the Holy Spirit, writing of the Bible, giving us the church. It's been established in your life. You have every right and privilege to enter into fellowship with God. There is nothing that stands in the way of walking with God. Number four, in relationship to the brethren, the evidence is love. Love. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So here now, when we have an opportunity to be with a Christian group of people or a non-Christian group, what do we choose? Most of the time, we choose to be with believers. Why? We don't feel at home among non-Christians. We're not at home there. We don't have their priorities, their goals. We don't like their stories. We don't like their songs. We don't like their way of life. We are uncomfortable. Why? Because God has brought a profound inner reversal into our life. He has brought us out of death into life, out of guilt into forgiveness, out of unrighteousness into righteousness, and out of alienation into adoption, out of confusion into certainty. Now, he's not finished with us yet. We're not in heaven. But we can see the manifestation of God's grace in our life and the fact that we want to obey God and we work at that. We are not a part of this world system. We understand that. We have some freedom from sin. In fact, it's a basic characteristic of our life. And we would rather be with believers. Now, the compassion that we have for people, our desire to reach out and help people, it grows right out of this work of God in our life. Number five, in relationship to the Holy Spirit, the evidence is progress. Progress. The verse reads, "Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Holy Spirit which He hath given us." Now, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, when we were born again, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church, the mystical church. That's our mystical union with Christ. That all happened at the new birth. The Holy Spirit was given so that He would lead us into the truth, lead us into an understanding of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and lead us into what it means to be in the heavenlies and to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life and be a soul winner. And that means that there's always progress in our life. There's always progress. We look back 6 months and we see that we're making progress in some area. We'll make a little progress here, and then we'll make a little progress here, and then we make another little progress in another area. And if I would ask you tonight, when you shake my hand, and if I just held on to it and not let you go out the door, and I say, "Give me some evidence of progress in your life." Now, I'm not going to do that, so. Then you could tell me. You say, "Well, now, you know, I've just been taken up with this passage of the Bible, or else I've been concerned about this sin, or I've been concerned about my neighbor." Well, now, all of that is the manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no way that you can make your mind or your emotions into a probe and sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. We only know His work indirectly by seeing His operation in our life. And that's progress. We're making progress. The last one is the fact that in relationship to ourselves, the evidence is understanding. And John concludes the book by saying, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Now, this is talking about that basic discernment that every Christian has, the discernment that expresses itself in the confession, "I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my Savior. I know that the Bible is the final authority. It's my basic blueprint of life. I know that the church is a divine institution. I know I'm going to heaven." We have a basic, fundamental understanding of the most important truths in all of the world. Why? Because we're believers. God has done something. He's done something within us. All of these benefits have come to us as a gift. They admit of no degrees. We have all of these benefits 100%. These benefits are permanently ours. And they depend only on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do I know I'm a believer? Well, I can read about it in the Bible. That's the best way. But I can also see the manifestation of the power and the grace of God in my life by obedience, separation from the world, Freedom from sin, a love for the brethren, progress because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, understanding, and now I want to show you the rest of the diagram. That's what fellowship is all about. We have been brought into a relationship with God where we know fellowship. That's a real comfort to us. Now my conclusion. Every provision has been made so that we may enter fully into a life of fellowship with God, and has been established as spiritual realities in our life. We must accept what God has said and done, put His provision into practice, choose to fellowship with God. It'll help us to make some realistic and practical decisions right now as we sit right here in class. What do you need to change in your life? What do you need to do so that you may walk more closely with God? Now, we all need to be open with this because many times we're not walking as close to God in fellowship as we should. Many years ago, when I was a pastor of a little country church, the little church didn't have a parsonage, and my family and I we were renting a house from a widow lady in the community. When we started living there, it was quite a small little house, and the basement was just filled with pasteboard boxes of things that didn't look like as very important. So I asked her one day if I could buy that furniture, and if I could clean the basement out, if I had promised to her that I would save anything that I thought would be valuable to her or of sentimental value. And we came to a price about how much the furniture would be, and she accepted me at my word, and so I started to clean the basement out. I've always been sorry that I did, because I found out that the man was a thief. The man had passed away. Her husband was a thief. He'd worked for the railroad here in Grand Rapids, the C&O Railroad, years ago when they had the old steam trains. And he pilfered from the company and brought it home. He liked high-pressure, very expensive brass steam valves. They're very expensive. He had all kinds of them. I started to run into them everywhere in the basement. Brand new, wrapped up in pieces of paper, down underneath the steps, on the beam. I ran into them all the size from your thumb to as big as I could hardly lift them. I had two or three boxes of them. Brand new steam valves. Do you have something hidden in your basement? Do you have something you're embarrassed about? If you die on the way home and somebody had to clean out your basement, if somebody went out in that workshop and opened up that trunk that you keep locked, what would they find in there? Would they be ashamed of what they find out there? Would you be ashamed? Do you have dirty closets in your mind? We need to make some decisions about this. You understand that we've been called by God unto fellowship. And it's terribly important now that we respond to the call. We need to respond because He not only made a provision, as last week, He established it in your life and mine. All of this is yours and it's mine. And now we need to respond to that and put that into practice. It might be hard to do, right? But we can learn. Now we can get together, we can talk to one another, we can pray for one another, and we can learn how to do that. And that is really what we have to do. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we want to say thank You for the wonderful way that You have made such a great provision for us. We thank You for the benefits that we've talked about this evening, for all that it means to be a Christian. We pray that You'd teach us, that You'd work with us, so that we might fellowship with You every day, give You Your rightful place, live for Your glory, that we might obey You more clearly, be more separate from the world, more free from sin, more compassionate and loving of our brethren, making more progress in our daily life. understanding more deeply what it means to be your child. Bless us, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.